trust you'll get involved in that memorization program. We do have some prizes and awards available in that, but just remember the greatest prize is the treasure of God's Word in your heart. That's really what it's all about. We try to make it fun, try to make it interesting and kind of competitive to a certain extent, but certainly it's about treasuring God's Word, and we trust you'll get involved in that. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1. Someone asked me this morning if there's going to be snow in heaven. I said, well, heaven is a place of enjoyment. I enjoy snow. So I guess there's going to be snow in heaven. And when I said that, the whole back row of Lloyd's Sunday School class about beat me up. But we are talking about creation this morning. Who doesn't like going to a zoo? We all enjoy going to a zoo, looking at animals from around the world. Many of us, we see animals in a zoo that we'd never see anyplace else because we'll never go to some of those parts of the world where we can see such animals. So it's enjoyable. The problem is that many of the zoos today have become very radical. Back a number of years ago, when our kids were a little younger, we went to the Cleveland Zoo. Here's what we were told. Since man has been the one who has so messed up the oneness and unity of nature, and is so out of touch with the earth consciousness that probably we should be the ones behind bars for the animals to come and look at us. We have messed things up so much as man, and we're so out of touch with the earth consciousness that we should be behind the bars. We're also told that there will never be peace on earth until we as man make peace with the earth. Again, we have to make peace with the earth consciousness before there will ever be peace on earth. Why is it that people find that easy to deal with and to believe, but they can't fathom the concept that we have to make peace with the God of creation? That concept they just don't get. But the idea that we make peace with the earth consciousness, oh, that they get. Creation. We've been studying stewardship for the last couple of months. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. We own nothing. But God has made us stewards of that which He owns. And as stewards, He has given us the responsibility to manage His affairs, to manage the things that belong to Him. We've looked at the stewardship of truth, time, talents, treasures. For the last 2 months, I've been trying to think of a word that starts with T that represents creation. In fact, I got so desperate, I asked my family last week at the dinner table on Sunday afternoon. I said, what word could I use for creation that starts with a T? You know, go with truth and time and talents and treasures. What word could I use for creation that starts with T? And both my wife and daughter looked at me and said, oh, I didn't realize they all started with T. I thought I was being clever. If nobody recognizes the cleverness of it, we are going to have the stewardship of creation. Nobody cares anyway. I couldn't come up with a T word. Stewardship of creation. We have been given stewardship. And certainly there are those today in various environmental movements who have taken this way to an extreme that was never intended by God. But in reaction to that extremism of some environmentalist, as Christians, we have sometimes gone too far the other way. There is a stewardship of creation, and we are to take care of God's creation. So where's the balance? How do we handle this as stewards of God's creation? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the beautiful creation you have given to us. Yes, even the snow, though at times can be burdensome, it's beautiful and it does remind us of your great variety in creation that you have given us to enjoy. And I pray, Father, that we might indeed be good stewards of that creation from a biblical perspective. May we understand what that means. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." This stewardship of creation goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, when Adam and Eve were first created. We see, first of all, that man is created in the image of God. What does that mean? We're not going to spend a lot of time on this morning. We need to start here as we consider this stewardship of creation. But this image of God and what that entails is much more than we can deal with even in one sermon, let alone a couple of minutes of one sermon. But it certainly involves personality, will, intellect, and emotion. That's certainly part of this image of God. God is a person in the sense that he has will, intellect, and emotion. Some might argue that animals have will, intellect, and emotion. I'm not going to get into that argument. It depends on your definition of those terms, will, intellect, and emotion. Certainly, we would all have to agree that man is, if we want to use a different definition and say that animals have will, intellect, and emotion, we would certainly have to agree that man is far above any animal when it comes to will, intellect, and emotion. There's really no comparison. And so we do have personality, and that involves will, intellect, and emotion. There is certainly a self-consciousness. By that I mean you don't see the animals sitting down and asking the question, "Who am I?" That's a question man asks. There's a self-consciousness. Who am I and what am I doing here? That's a question that man asks, not animals. There's a self-consciousness. There's a God-consciousness. Every culture in the world has a religion because there's an innate consciousness of a God, a supreme being. Animals have no God consciousness. There's a moral consciousness. Man has a sense of right and wrong. Some things are wrong, some things are right. Animals don't have that moral consciousness. There's also a creative consciousness. By that I mean, again, we don't see the animal sitting down and painting a beautiful picture. Man can sit down and create beauty with a paintbrush. You don't see animals creating beautiful music. Oh, yeah, birds that sing, but they sing the same thing over and over again. Man creates beautiful music. Man in his creativity, that's where our technology comes in. We have in our creativity, we have created great technology. You don't see animals making computers. And so these all involve the image of God. And again, there's so much more we could say there, but these are involved the image of God. And we have been given that image. There's also the sense, if you go to Genesis chapter 2, man is unique in God's creation because we are image bearers. We bear the image of God, and that makes us very unique in creation. The animals do not bear the image of God. Part of this bearing the image of God, we see in chapter 2, verse 7, The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is unique in creation. He did not breathe into the nostrils of animals the breath of life and make them a living soul. It does say that God created the animals. It does say that he created them out of the dust of the ground, which he created man out of the dust of the ground too, and God did give them life. But he simply spoke that into existence in the animals. With man, he imparted life into them by breathing into his nostrils that breath of life. There is a uniqueness to man, a uniqueness in his creation. And I believe that as he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, that is when he imparted his image into man. It was a direct impartation of his image into man as he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There was no such direct impartation into the animals. The life giver, God, directly giving life to man by breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. That is unique. Man is unique. Man is not just one of the animals. He is unique from the animals. Obviously, we understand that this image of God was corrupted with the fall of man. When Adam and Eve sinned, this image was corrupted by sin. It was not lost. It was corrupted. Every one of us, whether a believer or a non-believer, whether a Christian or not a Christian, every one of us continue to be image bearers. We bear the image of God. It's been corrupted by sin. Certainly our will and our intellect and our emotions are affected by sin. We now exercise our wills in opposition to God. We now think sinful thoughts. Even our emotions, we allow those emotions to control us sinfully. And so we still have will, intellect, and emotion, but it's been corrupted by sin. We still have that God consciousness. We still have self-consciousness. We still have that self-consciousness. We still ask the question, who am I and what am I doing here? But because of sin, we don't come up with satisfactory answers. We have a God consciousness. Again, all the cultures of the world have a religion. They worship a God. Unfortunately, they don't worship the God. They have a God consciousness, but it's so corrupted by sin that they make God like themselves. And as Romans chapter 1 says, they turn the glory of God into the image made like corruptible man and four-footed beast and creeping things. They worship the creature. God consciousness, but corrupted by sin. There's certainly a moral consciousness still. There's still a sense of right and wrong, unfortunately. Because of sin, man caused good evil and evil good. There's still a sense of right and wrong, but they have it all messed up as to what is right and what is wrong. There's still a creative consciousness, but we use that creativity in sinful ways. So it is still the image of God, but corrupted by sin. That's what we mean by total depravity. It refers to the truth that every aspect of the image of God and man was corrupted by sin. Our will, our intellect, our emotion, our self-consciousness, our God consciousness, our creative consciousness, our moral consciousness, it's all corrupted by sin. And that's at least in part what we mean by total depravity. Every aspect of man, every aspect of this image of God is corrupted by sin. Now we come back here to Genesis chapter 1. We've been created in the image of God. In verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Part of this image also has to do with this dominion over creation. That's part of this image. God, who has created it all, who has dominion over all, has given us the stewardship of that creation. And that's part of that image that he has given to us, to have that stewardship of that which he has created. And he repeats himself in verse 28. It says, and God blessed them, And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Verse 26, he uses this word to have dominion over it. But now in verse 28, he also says, subdue it. Subdue it and have dominion over it. And so man was given dominion over creation. That's part of this image of God. We have the ability to have this dominion. Just as God has the ability to have dominion, he has given us that ability, and that's part of this image of God, to have dominion over his creation. Man was indeed created to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. That is the stewardship of creation. It's God's creation. Just like all the other stewardships we looked at, stewardship of the truth, it's God's truth. We have the responsibility to manage it for him. It's God's time. We have the responsibility to manage it for him. It's God's talent that he gives to us. It's God's talents. We have the responsibility to manage it for him. And it's God's treasures, everything we own. It really belongs to him, but he's given us the responsibility to manage it for him. It's God's creation. It all belongs to him. But he's given us the responsibility to manage it for him. And in the managing of this creation, he has told us exactly how to manage it. Subdue it and have dominion over it. You see, a steward doesn't get to manage it simply how he pleases, in the way he wants to do it. A steward has to manage it according to the dictates of the master. However the master has told you to manage it, that's how you do it. And God has told man exactly how to manage that creation. Subdue it and have dominion over it. What does that mean? It means to subdue it and have dominion over it. The word subdue here is a word that means to conquer. Very strong word, means to conquer, to bring into subjection, to make, to serve. In other words, if you're going to subdue somebody, you're going to conquer them and you're going to make them serve you. You're going to bring them into subjection and make them serve you. That's this word. God has commanded man to conquer creation and make it serve you. Seems very strong, doesn't it? It's the idea of bringing creation into subjection and then using it to serve you. This thought of have dominion, that's a word that means literally to rule. It's a word that's used with reference to the rule of a king, to reign over. So it's the idea of to subdue it, to bring it into subjection, to conquer it, and then to rule over it, to reign over it. Again, very strong words, really. It's the idea of conquering creation, bringing it into subjection, making it serve you, using it for your benefit, for your advantage, for your enjoyment, for your pleasure, for your comfort. That's the idea of ruling over it. Subdue and have dominion over it. Perhaps we could look at it in a couple of different ways. To subdue and have dominion means to conquer and to rule. Bring it into subjection and then reign over it. The idea in industry, it's research and development. You study and you experiment. And you run those experiments, and you work at it, and you investigate it, and you examine it. And then once you have it figured out, then you develop some way to use that which you have just studied. That's this idea, subdue and have dominion over it. Study creation. Examine it. Experiment. And once you have it figured out, then develop it to use it for your advantage and for your benefit. For your comfort and enjoyment. That's one way of looking at it. Research and development. Study and practice. Again, study the creation. Examine it. See how it works. And then put it into practice in some practical way. Again, for your advantage and for your benefit. For your enjoyment. theory and application. You think of the scientific method, and you come up with a theory, and then you do your experiments, and you study it, and you go back and forth until you have it figured out. And once you've proven your theory, then you can move on and you can put it into some practical application. Subdue and have dominion over it. Study the creation. Examine it. Experiment with it. And then use it for your advantage and for your benefit. That's the command of God. That's how He's told us to be stewards of His creation. You see, really, there are many today who would argue that Christianity, and particularly a literal translation of Genesis chapter 1, is antagonistic to science. That somehow Christianity and the literal interpretation of Genesis 1 is somehow contradictory to science and opposed to science, and nothing could be further from the truth. Christianity and a literal interpretation of Genesis 1 is not in any way contradictory to true science. In fact, it enhances true science. And we need to understand that. Sometimes we get this idea that you know, science is over here and the Bible is over here, and that's not true. Some scientists are over here and the Bible is over here. But true science and the Bible are not opposed to each other. They're not antagonistic at all. In fact, those whom we would consider the fathers of modern-day science, were most of them were Christians. See, up until that time, nature was that which was worshipped, not studied. In fact, to study it and to dig too far into the secrets of nature was considered irreverent because nature was worshipped. But think about it. Most of the ancient cultures, they worshipped the sun, they worshipped the moon, they worshipped the stars. They had their fish god. They had their in Egypt, they worshipped the Nile River. They worshipped creation. And so creation nature was something to be worshipped. Not something to study scientifically, but it was Christianity, and it was the understanding of God's Word and the understanding of this subdue and have dominion over it. It was the Christians who said, wait a minute. God has revealed Himself in creation. To get to know our Creator better, we need to study His creation. We need to examine it. We need to investigate it. We need to look into it. We need to subdue it so that we can better understand the Creator. He's revealed Himself to us in that creation. And so it was Christians who understanding the truth of God's Word, said we need to study this creation to be good stewards of it. Again, Christianity and the Word of God and the literal interpretation of Genesis 1 is not in any way antagonistic to true science. It enhances true science because when you come from that understanding that it is the creation of the Creator and the Creator has revealed Himself in that creation and He has told us to study it and have dominion over it, that opens up the scientific world. Man is steward of God's creation. The problem is evolution reduces man to one of the animals. Just one of the many animals. Nothing special, nothing unique about man. We may be further evolved than the other animals, but we're just an animal and we're not anything unique in nature. Just one of the animals. Environmentalism, that is radical environmentalism, reduces man to simply an equal partner in nature. Then we just need to become one with the earth consciousness because we're just one of the many partners of earth and nature. Not unique, not special. Certainly don't have dominion over it. And here's the problem. When we we start with a false premise, you'll come to false conclusions and you will fail in your stewardship. Think about it this way. Stewardship implies authority. A master comes to a slave and he says, I'm going to make you a steward and you're going to manage my business. In making that slave that steward, he's giving authority to that steward. If that master has several slaves and he comes to one slave and he says, I'm making you the steward, that steward now has some authority over the other slaves. Stewardship implies authority. Environmentalists today want us to be good stewards of nature. And yet, that's contradictory to their own philosophy. Their own philosophy says we are just equal partners in this nature. How can you be a steward of it and be equal partners in it? It's contradictory. And so as you start with that false premise that we are just one of equal partners in nature, or we are just one of the animals, then you can't be a good steward. It doesn't work. You tell people long enough that you're just one of the animals, you tell people long enough that you're just an equal partner in nature, then they're not going to be stewards. Because stewards have authority. And the evolutionist and the environmentalist, they don't want us to have any authority. We ought to be behind the bars so the animals can look at us. And so it's contradictory when you come from that false premise. But if you come from the premise of God's Word, a little interpretation of Genesis, I'm not sure what happened there, but I just lost it all, didn't I? There we go. A little interpretation of Genesis 1 is not contradictory to true science. In fact, it enhances true science. Can you imagine if all the scientists in the world would come from the premise that God has created it all. He's revealed himself in that creation. He has given us the authority to subdue it and to make creation serve us. And he has given us the authority to have dominion over it and to rule over it and to use that creation for our own good, for our own benefit, for our own advantage. Can you imagine if all the scientists came from that premise, how far more we'd be advanced today than we are? Oh, certainly, we've come up with great advancements. And we have great technology. But can you imagine what it would be like if they all came from that premise? Now, having said all of this, it sounds like I'm saying we can just go ahead and use up the creation. I haven't said that, have I? We can use it. We can use it to our advantage. We can study it. We can examine it. But stewardship implies that you take care of it. When a master comes to a slave and says, I'm going to make you a steward over this particular area in my business or in my household, he expects that steward to take care of it. You manage it and you have the responsibility to manage it for the master, but he expects you to take care of that which he has put into your trust. Whether, again, as we've already studied, it's God's truth, or it's time, or talents, or treasures, he expects us to manage it in such a way that we don't ruin it, that we don't abuse it. And the same is true with creation. We are stewards of God's creation, and he has given us the right to subdue it, to make it serve us, and he has given us the right to rule over it and to use it for our advantage, but never has he given us the right to abuse it and to ruin it and to misuse it. And that's where sometimes, as Christians, in reaction to the extreme environmentalist, we tend to go that direction with the pendulum, where we don't really care about creation, where we really don't want to take care of it in any way. And that is not scriptural either. As stewards, We are to take care of it. We are not to abuse it. I'm thankful for some who have been, in many instances, more careful with creation than we as Christians have been. And we need to find that balance between subduing it and having dominion over it and taking care of it as well. I'm glad for some of those who have been concerned about our water wells here in Bradford County because of the drilling of the natural gas. Have they taken it too far? Yes. Do they want to shut it all down? Yes. I don't agree with that. We need to use it. It's there for our use. God's put it there for us. We need to use that natural gas, and it's been in the shale for many years, and now through technology, the creative consciousness of man, we've figured out how to get it out of that shale. That's part of the subduing and having dominion over it. God would expect us to use that gas. He wants us to use it for our advantage and for our benefit, but we need to take care of the rest of creation. We do need to protect our water. We do need to protect our wells. And so there's that balance. Some have taken it so far that they don't want us to get that gas out of that shale. Others would take it so far that let's get that gas out of that shale no matter what takes place. There's a balance. And that's the stewardship of God's creation. Subdue it, have dominion over it, and take care of it. To be good stewards of God's creation, we must understand that we are unique in God's creation and have been given dominion over it. That's the only thing that makes sense. Again, if we're just one of the animals, if we're just equal partners in nature, then being stewards of it makes no sense at all. That's contradictory. The only way to make sense out of stewardship is to understand that we have been created in God's image. We are unique in this creation. And we've been given that dominion, that stewardship. But we must manage the creation for God, which means we cannot abuse it or ruin it. It is God's. It's not ours. We need to take care of it. We are stewards of God's creation. Let's bow in prayer. Again, Father, we are so grateful for the beautiful creation you have given to us. You've made us stewards over it. You could have made it very blonde, no color, no variety, all the same. But you gave us a creation that is beautiful, enjoyable. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness in that sense. Help us, Father, to be good stewards of it. Not going to one extreme or the other, but finding that biblical balance of subduing it and having dominion over it and taking good care of it. May we be faithful stewards. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, again, we study your creation, and in that creation, we learn more of you, the Creator. May we have a fuller appreciation and understanding of who you are. Your eternal power and Godhood. thank you that you love us so much to reveal yourself to us in your creation. And thank you for your word in which you have revealed yourself in a more specific way. Help us to be faithful in studying both creation and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.